If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Joshua chapter 2. It's about something like five books into the Old Testament. And we'll be looking at a story that we probably don't look at very often. I guess it's six books into the Old Testament. This morning, as we get started, I want to ask you to think about the great women of the Old Testament. Now, some of you have a great familiarity with the Bible and with the Old Testament, and a number of people come to mind. Others of you are newer Christians and perhaps struggle a little bit, but there are certain women, if you know anything about Christianity and anything about the Old Testament, that probably come to mind as you think about the Old Testament. You might start with just the women who had books named after them. There's Ruth and there's Esther. Those are two women who would certainly qualify for their greatness. Both of them were instrumental in a certain time, and their faithfulness and their trust in God was used to change the course of the nation. But there are other names that perhaps come to mind. You think of the judge, Deborah. She was one of the few women mentioned in the Old Testament in a position of leadership. And at a time when the nation was weak and vulnerable, a time when there were no leaders to step up, Deborah stepped in and led the nation and gave confidence to the armies to fight against the Canaanites. Deborah would certainly qualify as one of the great women of the Old Testament. But there are other names that come to mind, like Sarah, the wife of Abraham, or Abigail, one of David's wives, or maybe Hannah, the mother of Samuel. You can think of a number of names, and probably if you think long enough about them, you'll probably think, I think I can remember someone who shared that name. A friend or a neighbor, someone who was named after that woman because she was a woman of greatness. It's interesting as you think about the names of those women who have made a difference and made a difference in the Old Testament history, that there is probably no woman in all of the Old Testament who made more of a difference than a woman by the name of Rahab. Yet, if you think about it, I can't think of anyone who ever named their daughter Rahab. Now, if you know the story, you probably immediately can think of reasons why you wouldn't name your daughter Rahab. I mean, it's not a very stylish name, but that wouldn't be the main reason. It'd be like a German naming their son Adolf today, though it was popular at one time, it has connotations that make it less desirable today. Now, what we know about Rahab has a way of coloring our thinking about her greatness. But make no mistake about it, probably if you look at the Old Testament in light of the New Testament, there probably is no woman in all the Bible who is held up as a woman of faith more than Rahab. Now again, probably for many of you, her story is kind of fuzzy in your mind, and we're going to look at it for a moment today. But she is a woman who, right off the bat, gives us reason to wonder, should we really put her up among the great women of the Old Testament? Should she be one of those Deborahs, or an Esther, or a Ruth? Are we overstating her importance? Well, again, if you think about the New Testament, three different times in the New Testament, this woman, Rahab, is mentioned. She is mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus in the very opening chapter of the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1. So she was part of God's plan and is clearly put into the genealogy to give us that perspective. Rahab was not a Jew, she was a Gentile, a pagan. Yet she embraced faith in the God of Abraham. She's mentioned not only in Matthew, but then she's mentioned again over in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11. If you know the book of Hebrews, you probably know that Hebrews 11 is like the hall of fame in the New Testament, because it lists all the people who were people of great faith in God. And it's interesting that only Sarah and Rahab, they're the only two women that are mentioned in the Hall of Faith. I mean, there are some great men. Just about every male hero of faith is mentioned, but only Rahab is cited in particular for her faith. So she's mentioned there. And then over in James chapter 2, when James is searching for examples of people of faith, he comes up with two. You remember? He says, I want you to consider Abraham. Wasn't Abraham justified by faith when he offered his son Isaac? And Rahab, when she hid the spies. So, as the New Testament writers scan the Old Testament for examples of great women of faith, certainly Rahab is at the top of their list. And yet probably many of us aren't even sure of her story. Well, because of that, I invite you to turn to Joshua chapter 2. And I want to just read the opening verses of her story, because immediately I think you'll begin to see why we don't name our daughters after Rahab. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab, and they stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up on the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of Jordan. As soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. So, in those opening verses of what took place there in Jericho, we already begin to see why Rahab isn't, we're not totally comfortable with this woman. She's a streetwalker, a prostitute. That was how she made her living. And when we tell this story to the children in Sunday school, I don't know if we go into those details in great detail. But it's a fact. But that causes us to wonder, what do we do with her? But that's not all that gives us reason to wonder about her profession. What exactly is it that Rahab is lauded for? What was her great act of faith? When the king came to her and he wanted to know the whereabouts of these spies, what does Rahab do? She lies. And this isn't just a little white lie. This is one of those big, bold lies. Because what she does is truly an act of treason. Now, if you think about Rahab as a liar and a traitor, somehow her being a great woman of faith gets kind of lost in that. Now, we may excuse her because she cheats for our side. But she's still a traitor. Think about it this way. Those of you who are from Tarrytown know the story of John Paulding and of the Patriots Park and what took place there. There was a man by the name of Benedict Arnold who was in the favor of Great Britain during the Revolution. And as you know, Benedict Arnold came up with the plans for West Point, the military academy. And he was going to give those to the British. But he was sold out, basically turned over to the Americans by John Paulding. And that's what Patriots Park commemorates. But whether Benedict Arnold was really a traitor probably depends on which side of the Atlantic you lived on. For us, he was ready to sell out the Americans for the British. He was a great patriot. How do you determine which is which? Well, maybe Benedict Arnold, we at least know when we talk about people and we call them in the United States, I don't know if this is true in Great Britain, but when you call somebody a traitor, you might call them a Benedict Arnold. It's synonymous in American language with traitor. But how do you feel about traitors? Well, there have been more recent traitors, but certainly the last ones I remember who were executed were the Rosenbergs. That was a little before my time. Maybe some of you were around to remember that. It was about 1951, I believe. Julius and Ethel Rosenberg, and they were convicted as spies, and both of them were executed for their espionage. We don't look very favorably upon traitors, and yet that's who Rahab was. So, how do we understand this? Well, as you're trying to put all that into place, I want to suggest to you that this prostitute and this traitor and this liar should be our face for 2019. 2016, whatever year this is. Because I want to give you the backstory. Now, if you've been in our church very long, you probably have heard me tell this story, but it really helps explain that you really never know what a person does until you know why they did it. And that's certainly true with Rahab. But there's a story that comes out of Tennessee, an old farmer who every day would hitch up his mule and take his mule into town and bring all of the goods from his farm into town where he would sell them. But one day, as the farmer hitched up his mule and got his dog up on the mule and headed into town, as he was turning onto the highway, this driver of a Cadillac came flying down the road, and before he could stop, he had run into the wagon and the mule and the dog, and all of them were sprawled on the road. And then a trooper came along, and the trooper saw the farmer, and he said to the farmer, "How are you doing?" And the farmer got up and he said, "I'm doing fine, just fine. But a few days later, the farmer turned around and sued the county for not taking care of matters properly. And so the matter went to court, and people wanted to know why this farmer had changed his story. Because there on the scene, he had told the trooper that he was doing fine, and then he turned around and sued the trooper and the county. So they put him on the witness stand, and they asked the farmer, first the prosecuting attorney said to the farmer, "Isn't it true that you told the trooper at the scene when he asked how you were doing, you said you were doing fine?" And he said, "Yes, but there's more to the story than that." He said, "That's enough. Clearly, what he said and what he is now doing are contradictory. He has no right to sue the county for any damages. He was doing fine at the scene. So the defense attorney got up and said, would you please tell us the whole story? So the farmer said, well, every day I hooked up my mule and my dog Shep hopped up on the wagon with me and we would head into town. And as we were heading into town, there came this low-slung two-tone Cadillac with dual pipes. And he was flying down the road, and before I knew it, whap, he banged into my wagon and my mule and my dog, and we were just laying there. And then the trooper came up. And the prosecuting attorney says, look, all this is understood. We know all the facts. Let's just focus on the fact that he said he was okay, and now he's suing the county. There's nothing in question here. He said, can I explain? I'm trying to tell my side of the story. You see, every day I'd hook up my wagon, my mule, and my dog Shep would run up beside me, and we'd sit on the wagon, and we were heading into town, and this Cadillac came flying down the road and ran into us, and we were just stunned and laying there. And before there could be another objection, the farmer just held up his hands, let me please finish my story. And as we were laying there on the road, the trooper came up, and he first took a look at my mule, and he said, how you doing, mule? And the mule just laid there. Trooper said, well, looked like you mortally wounded. And he pulled out his revolver and he shot the mule dead. And then the trooper came up to the dog. He said, how you doing, dog? Looked like you mortally wounded. He pulled out his gun again and shot him and put him out of his misery. So then the trooper went up to the farmer and said, how you doing, farmer? And he said, I'm doing fine, just fine. You see, you never know what a person does until you know why they do it. And to understand Rahab's story, we have to know the backstory, what was going on behind it. Because once we understand that, then we can understand why she is lauded as a woman of faith, why she should be the face of 2016 and 17 and even 18 and 19. Because she was a person who did what she did with a clearer understanding of the way things really are. Now, if we're going to understand the backstory, we should at least be fair and ask, why in the world were two Jewish spies in a Canaanite brothel to begin with? I mean, we can point the finger at Rahab as the prostitute, but what were two Jews doing in her brothel? Well, the first thing that comes to your mind is not the reason they were there. They weren't looking for their first opportunity to cheat on their wives when they got out of town. This was espionage. This was the beginning of warfare. And so these spies had come into Jericho to find out what was happening, what the lay of the land was, what they needed to know to guide the troops when they came in to invade the city. And if you think about it, where, if you were a spy, would you go in a city where you might blend in and might not be noticed, where anonymity is important, where not too many questions get asked? I don't know all the ins and outs of Jericho, but there aren't too many places that make a better place to hide out than a brothel. Now, I'm not particularly expert on brothels, but I can tell you that these men probably realized that you don't make large introductions at brothels. And you don't tell everybody who everyone else is. Anonymity, privacy is important. And these spies just wanted to blend in, and there were all kinds of men who came and left from this establishment. So This was business, not pleasure. They were there because they were spies, and this was a good place for spies to be, one of the few places they could hang out and maybe not be noticed. And we discover as we look further in this story that they probably picked this spot because of its location. Look at verse 15. After the king has come and has sent out his party to look for these spies, it says, so Rahab let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. These spies had chosen Rahab's house because it was in a great location. It allowed for quick exit. It was a great place strategically for them to do their spy work. So, understanding that this was wartime or pre-war time, it made all the sense in the world that the spies would be there. But how do we understand Rahab's actions? I mean, after all, when the king came to her and he asked her point blank, do you know where the spies are? Have you seen them? She doesn't deny that. But she says, I sent them out towards the Jordan. When in fact, she had plans to send them out the opposite direction, as we'll see. So, how do we deal with Rahab's lie? Again, it's important to realize that this is no little white lie, no matter how you may feel about little white lies. I mean, you know, there are those lies. You're having a surprise party for your spouse, and you got to tell those little lies to make sure they end up in the right place and they have no idea. We don't really have a big problem with that. Most of us don't. But this, even if you accept that as okay, this wasn't one of those. This was a big, bold lie. This was an act of treason. So how is it that Rahab could commit treason? And somehow we can feel not only good about it, but hold her up as a woman of faith? Well, the answer is, why did she do it? What was her reason behind it? Look at verses 9 through 11. In fact, if you're not opposed to writing in your Bibles, I encourage you to underline the last part of verse 11, which we'll read in just a moment. When Rahab speaks to the spies, she goes up on the roof and she speaks to them after the king has left. She says, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came across out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. And this is the part I'd encourage you to underline. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. This is the confession of this Canaanite prostitute. And it's based on this confession that her life changed. And that everything that she does in this story makes sense. And it's worth noting that in what she describes going on in this story of hearing about the Israelites coming across the Red Sea and what God has done, this is a history that goes back 40 years. So for 40 years, the people of the land of Canaan, the people of Jericho, had heard that God was at work. And for 40 years, they realized that this army of people was coming up against them. And according to Rahab's words, the people of Jericho and the people of Canaan were afraid of the Israelites. But being afraid is not nearly the same thing as believing. In fact, out of their fear, Jericho was shut tight, ready for battle. Out of fear, the Canaanites were going to shed their blood to fight off the Israelites. But one of the Canaanites saw it differently. Yes, she was afraid, but she believed. And she embraced the God of Joshua, the God of these spies. Remember over in James where this story is mentioned? James makes an interesting statement. He said, you believe that there is one God? That this is a great statement of orthodoxy for the Jews. The Lord your God, the Lord is one, from Deuteronomy 6. So you believe that? He said, good. The demons believe that as well, and they shudder. James says, that's not enough. The inhabitants of Jericho believed that the Israelites were a strong force. They believed that they followed a God, enough so that they were afraid, enough so that they mounted their army, but not enough so they submitted to the army, so that they embraced Israel's God. But this one woman by the name of Rahab did exactly that. She was willing to tell a lie. She was willing to commit treason. But the reason for that, the big but, is that her lie was an act of faith. This act that she, this action that she goes through that we see in this story, where she basically lies to the king, aligning herself with the enemy, putting her very life at risk, and supporting the spies, is a tremendous act of faith. I mean, if Joshua and his forces weren't victorious, we not only wouldn't have heard about Rahab because there would be no Israel to tell the story, but there would be no Rahab to tell the story because she had forfeited her life. But she believed in this God, the Lord of heaven and the Lord of earth, and so she sided with him. Do you see, this act of faith for which Rahab is commended is clearly a radical act of faith. She was a prostitute, a Canaanite. Her identity was there in Jericho, and in one moment, she turns around and says, no longer am I identified with those people and what they do. I want to identify with their God and embrace him as my God. And even if it costs me my life, I will do it. And so everything that she does from then on indicates that that is her faith. You see, she has gone from just being one of the Canaanites to being a follower of Almighty God. And so it's no wonder that James tells us that people who have that kind of a faith, it will show up in their lives. And this is one of the major lessons that James draws from this story, that if you truly have faith in God, it will show up in your life. You claim to follow God, it should be evident by how you conduct yourself in the workplace. You claim to give allegiance to God, it should show up in your morality, that it should be consistent with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Jesus, and Paul, and the Bible. What we believe about God will affect our behavior. Our faith shows up and how we live. That's a major message of the Bible, and it's a message that we need to embrace and understand. But I want to say something more than that, and that's why I want to make Rahab the face of 2016. You see, Rahab's commitment was no docile commitment. Too often, I think, we embrace Jesus tentatively. You know, we want to follow Jesus because we want him to make us comfortable and we want him to bless us. But we're not really willing to let go of those other things in our lives. We like to be loved. We want to be forgiven. But Rahab is evidence that turning to Christ and to Jesus, following God, means doing an about face to doing our own thing and following our own ways. Rahab's faith is a radical commitment. And too often, we accept faith in Christ as just kind of a nice religious kind of thing to do. You know, the way the Pharisees were with Jesus, they had their religious rules and regulations, and we as Baptists can do the same thing. We determine whether somebody's really a good Christian by whether they show up to church on Sunday. And if they're really good Christians, they'll show up 5 minutes early. But faith in Christ is much more than that. It's a radical turning from the way that the world is to the way God wants us to be. From the complacency that usually engulfs us to the activity that God calls us to. If Rahab is going to be the face of 2016, it means an investment of ourselves in a radical way in our faith. Trusting God. Stepping out for Him. Asking, what difference does this make in my workplace? What difference does it make in my school? What is God calling me to do? How can I be His person? How can there be no mistake whose side I'm on? As I thought about this commitment, I thought about that famous speech that you're well aware of from President Teddy Roosevelt over 100 years ago. And I just think that this is the kind of rhetoric that Rahab would have understood. It's not the critic who counts, Roosevelt says, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or how the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again, because there is no effort without error and shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself for a worthy cause, who at the best knows the triumph of high achievement, and at the worst, if he fails, at least fails daring valiantly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. I want to challenge us, starting with me, to make Rahab the face of our 2016. When you wake up in the morning and you think, how does God want me to live? And you're tempted to be mediocre. You're tempted to let things slide. But you know what God wants you to do. Let Rahab invite you to something greater. An all-out faith in the God of heaven above and earth below. Because that's what true faith is. A radical commitment to the God who in the person of Jesus said, you want to be my disciple? Take up your cross. Deny yourself. And follow me. Let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you for the example of Rahab. Preparing this sermon has only made me aware how too often I fit the category of those timid souls who know neither victory nor defeat. Lord, help me. Help us dare to have a radical faith in a God who deserves our all. Remind us of the faith of Rahab this week, this month, and this year. That we may expect great things from you. And that we may attempt great things for you. In Jesus' name and for his kingdom's sake we pray. Amen.